All right. Well, good morning, guys. How are we doing?
Morning.
Good. Good to see you guys. I'm excited to be with you. I'm pumped that you're here. Thank you so much for joining us. Some of you guys are here in the room with us. Some of you guys watching online. Either way, we're excited you're with us. To all the dads, happy Father's Day. We're excited you chose to spend a little of your weekend with us here at Grace, and we have, just to celebrate you, you can go grab a free coffee or tea back at the coffee shop on your way out if you haven't done so yet. If you're a dad, we just want to say thank you for all that you do. So thank you so much for being here. If you've been around, you know this, but I want to give you an update. Something we've been doing the last several months is just throwing out a local business to you guys and letting you know that that we want to just, as a church, support our local businesses. You know as well as I do, our businesses have been hit hard recently, and so we just keep getting story after story after story from these restaurants. And so this week, we want to send you over to Bliss Frozen Yogurt. Get a treat this week. Maybe, Dad, you can convince your family into going over there today, getting some yogurt. But the owner's name over there is Jeff. They're over on 64th in Arvada. So tell them we said hello. Tell them we're grateful that they're in our community, and just go support them this week. We also have a really, really exciting journey that is starting next week. This whole summer, we're going to spend in the Bible. We always spend every weekend in the Bible, but we're going to take the whole Bible this summer. We're going to read it together. We're going to preach through the whole Bible in 90 days. And so we're calling it 90 days, or around the word in 90 days. And we want you to participate and join with us. There's a flyer in your bulletin with some information on that, but there's going to be a lot of things around this. And if you've never read the Bible cover to cover, this is a great opportunity. We got the 90-day Bibles for sale back in the coffee shop, and you can grab those. But make sure you jump in, because that journey starts next week, and it is going to be just an absolute blast. The other thing that happened this week, it was a crazy week. It was a great week. Was anybody out in the park this week with the kids? Okay. Yes. You can see it's one of the biggest weeks of the year for the kids. We did Grace Kids Extreme, and I would love to tell you all about the crazy hair and the water day and the giant flamingo dancing on the stage, but I'd rather show you. So take a look at some of the things that happened this week. Yeah. All right. So much fun. We had over 100 volunteers make that possible. We had a couple hundred kids come, lots of people from the community. We had a huge party here Friday night in this room, and it was just an absolute blast. So thank you to all of you guys who donated, who came and served, who prayed, who brought your kids, who invited your neighbor's kids, and just made it an incredible week. I got to tell you, one of my favorite things that happened Thursday, I was there and got to speak a little bit, and there were some dance moves involved in what I had to do, and that's not my forte. I'm not real great at that whole part of life. And this little girl came up to me afterwards. I think she was probably six, and she gave me a hug, and she goes, "Can I tell you the truth?" I'm like, "Sure. Why not?" She goes, "You're not a very good dancer." I said, "Yeah, that's true." She said, "But the good news is Charlie is, so you're okay." I was like, "Well, okay." So thank you so much for being a part of that. We've got the younger kids version of that here on campus coming up in a couple weeks, our Extreme Explorer for our 3 to 5 year olds. So make sure if you have a kid in that category, we would love for them to be here and be a part of that. And there's some information about that in your bulletin as well. So we're going to jump right in. If you've got a bulletin, if you've got notes, go ahead and grab those and pull them out, because we're going to talk about our last of Satan's top five lies. That's our series. That's what we're talking about today. And if you want to pull them up on your phone, you can do that. Or if you're watching online, you can pull the notes up on your phone or on your computer. But we've been going through these sort of bad ideas that float around our culture, bad ideas that float around the world. And you probably know, as well as I do, that bad ideas cost us. When we make decisions and do things and live our lives based on things that aren't true, it actually costs us. It's not a great way to live our lives. You know, I had an experience a few months ago. I was fixing one of our vehicles. I'd had a check engine light pop up, and I found out that my front O2 sensors had gone out. And if you don't know cars, an O2 sensor is a thing in a car that makes it do stuff. And so I had to replace my front O2 sensors. And so I went to the auto parts store and got it and got under the car. And it was a couple hour job, and it was complicated. And I had to reach my arm up into engine stuff. And I had watched a YouTube video to make sure I, you know, knew what I was doing, because, you know, that's how you do things these days. And so I finally get done, and I'm all scraped up, and I'm hot, and I'm grumpy, and I'm like, at least it's done. And I'm sliding out of the vehicle, and I look up, and I see more O2 sensors. Now, I know that there are more. I had only done half of them. But these looked suspiciously like they were further forward than what I thought I had just done, which was the rear O2 sensor. So the good news was I had two brand new rear O2 sensors in my vehicle. The bad news was I hadn't fixed the ones that were broken. And so bad information, when you don't know the truth, sometimes it costs you. Now, that didn't cost me all that much. I had to go back to the auto parts store. I had to get the new ones. I had to do the job again. And it took me a few weeks to get to it because I, you know, have four children and a life. But it didn't cost me all that much. But in real life, in more important scenarios and situations, building our lives and making decisions based on bad information is going to cost us. So that's why we wanted to do this series, is to talk about the things that are floating around in our world that the media and the world and everything around us and culture and the TV tells us is important. That's not really important, because we don't want you and we don't want us making decisions based on bad information, based on lies. And the one thing I really want you to hear from this whole series is that God loves you so much that he will always tell you the truth. And the truth is not always what we want to hear. The truth is not always comfortable. The truth is not always easy. But the people who really love us in life are the people who actually tell us the truth, even when we don't necessarily always want to hear it. And so what Satan does is not anything real new. He comes in and he takes things that seem like God's truth and he twists them just enough that they seem right and they convince us, and then we build our lives on them, and then we find out we were just that far away from what we should have been doing. Okay, so the lie that we're going to tackle today is this one, and you can see it up at the top of your notes there. The big lie is this, that God wants me to be happy all the time. Now, that seems close, right? It seems like God wants us to be happy, right? It seems like if he loves us, he would want us to have good things, right? He would want us to be happy. But I think as we go through today, and you don't have to believe me, you don't have to take my word for it right now, I would just ask you to take this journey with me today and ask yourself whether or not this is going to work for you in your life, whether or not this is actually going to turn out to build you the kind of life that you want, to believe this idea that God wants me to be happy all the time. So we're going to spend the next few minutes kind of unpacking this idea, and I will tell you why I think this is one of the most deceitful things we can believe, is that God wants us to be happy all the time. Okay, so we're going to start at the beginning. We're only three chapters into the Bible where we're going to start today, and it's the place where we actually meet Satan. So if you don't know the Bible and you're not super familiar with the story, here's what happened so far. God made a bunch of stuff, and then he made a couple people and put them in a garden. That's pretty much it so far. And God said, you have all the food you'll ever want. You have a relationship with each other, with me. You guys are married, and things are great. Okay, but there's this one tree in the garden that I don't want you to eat the fruit from that tree. That's basically the story so far. Okay, and I'll tell you ahead of time, if you're not familiar with this, you probably know this story at least a little bit, even if you're not like a church person. But there's some weird stuff. We have a talking snake and it's goofy, okay? So just fair warning, heads up, weird things happen in this story, okay? So here's where the talking snake comes in. Satan has sort of inhabited this snake and he's talking to the woman who later is going to be named Eve. So it says, one day the serpent asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, if you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. She wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. So it's this first bad news story in the whole Bible, right? And here's what I want you to notice about what the serpent, what Satan does in this story, because he hasn't actually changed his tactics all that much ever since then. He keeps coming at us with the exact same ideas, with the exact same temptations, with the exact same lies, with the exact same half-truths, with the exact same twisted ideas. He comes to Eve and he says, wait a second, God's hiding things from you. What is it that you said God doesn't want you to have? What did she just said? She had just said that God gave us this entire garden with all the food we could ever need or want, and there's just this one tree that he asked us not to eat from. And what does Satan focus in on? Wait, what is God keeping from you? See, he comes to us over and over and over and over and over again, trying to convince us that the good things, the things that will make us happy, the things that we should want and crave are just on the far side of God's rules. And I got to ask you, how many people have you seen wreck their lives because they believe that one idea, that the good things in life are just on the far side of what God says is a good idea? He hasn't changed his tactics, because he comes to us and he says, hey, if God loves you, if God wants good things for you, why would he hold back from you? Why would he keep things from you? Why would he put restrictions on you? Doesn't God love you? Doesn't God want good things for you? Wouldn't God give you that thing over there that you think you want? I mean, it's shiny, it's nice, it's going to make you smart, it's going to make you rich, it's going to make you whatever. And so the big lie is that God is not good. My pastor at the church I went to when we were in grad school, I love how he said it. He said, at the root of all sin is the suspicion that God is not good. At the root of all sin is the suspicion that God is not good. See, the most important question you will ever answer in your life is actually the question of whether or not you believe that God is good. Whether or not you've built your life on the idea that God is good. And we're going to unpack this a lot today. But you need to understand at the outset that Satan will always come to you with that fundamental question. You really think you can trust him? So, here's the truth. This is what I love about the Bible. This is what I love about what God does, is he untwists the things that Satan has twisted. He gives us truth to help us move against these lies, to help us get away from these lies that Satan and culture and everything around us has tried to sell us. And he gives truth that straightens things back out. And so I'm going to give you some truths to think about, and then we're going to talk about what does this look like in real life. And we're actually going to look at the life of Jesus and see how he managed this whole idea of happiness and satisfaction. Okay, so here's big truth number one. This is the place we're going to start, okay? God wants me to be happy, but he may not want me to be happy right now. See, the part of this that Satan uses that he does get right before he twists it or erases half is, it is true that God wants you to be happy. He just may not want you to be happy right now. And I'll give you an example. Any parents in the room? Okay, anybody who's been a parent for more than 10 minutes? Okay, good. So you guys know what I know. That parenting is not always about doing what makes you happy in the moment. Right? In fact, parenting is rarely about, maybe never, about doing what's easy and comfortable in the moment. And as a parent, you have a job to do, right? And that job includes a whole lot of forgetting what you want and what would make you comfortable and what you desire, and allowing what's good and what's best for your kids to dictate your behavior. And I want to tell you, I live in a house with five other people. Four of them are my children. The other one's my wife. And because there's six of us, there's conflict every once in a blue moon, like somebody gets upset and we have a fight. There's a lot of blue moons in my house. So a few hundred times a day, we have kids that are like, you did this and you did this and he did this and she did this. And I'm like, why did you rub Jell-O in your sibling's hair? I don't understand what's happening right now. And we have to have a lot of conversations where we sit down again and we go, okay, tell her how you feel. Tell him how you feel. Let's forgive. Let's talk. Let's talk about what we want to happen next time. And being a person who doesn't love conflict and tries to avoid it pretty much at all costs, that's not really comfortable for me. It doesn't make me happy. It'd be a whole lot easier to like lock myself in my room with some books and let them go Lord of the Flies and hope they do fine when they're 18. But that's not really an option. But I'll tell you, my son, he's 11, And just earlier this year, before school got out, he had had kind of some ongoing conflict with one of his buddies, and it sort of reared its ugly head one day on the playground, and they were like ready to fight each other, and you know, the whole thing that 10, 11-year-old boys do, right? And so I ended up in this room with him and my wife and the other kid's mom and these two boys, and I just remember sitting there watching them, and my son and this other kid who was, you know, raised in a similar family, or being raised in a similar family where they work things out and they talk about conflict. These two boys look at each other and they go, "Hey, listen, here's what you did that hurt me, and here's what I want you to do in the future. Is there anything you need to that I need to forgive you for, or that you need to forgive me for? Can we apologize? Can we talk this out?" And both of them, they were just like, "Hey, I forgive you. I'm sorry. I'm not going to do that again if that makes you feel disrespected." And they walked out of the room friends, and I was like, why did I not record that to show to every adult I ever talked to, including myself, of like, "Hey, here's how you do this." And it was just this mind-blowing moment of like all of those times of going, "Again, we're going to have this conversation. Again, we're going to have this conversation." And all of a sudden in front of me, I'm watching these two boys handle conflict so exceptionally well. And here's the reality that we need to recognize. Yes, God wants you to be happy, but he doesn't necessarily want you to be happy right now, because happy right now is not actually going to result in real happy later. And sometimes the things that are going to result down the road in real satisfaction in life and having the things that you want later on, they're going to cost you something in happiness and comfort and pleasure right now. And so because God loves you, because he's smarter than you, because he knows what's actually going to make you happy, he's going to tell you that. He's going to tell you the truth. And so here's one of the ways. We're going to explore two things that sometimes happen in our minds when we hear this idea that God wants us to be happy all the time. Okay, and you may identify with one or both of these. But these are sort of the two expressions of how we respond to this idea if we believe it. Okay, so here's the first one. This is the lie 1.0. Okay, this is one of the ways that we interpret this idea that God wants us to be happy all the time. So this is 1.0. It says, God wants me to be happy all the time, so anything I think would make me happy must be from God. This is what Satan said to Eve. He said, "Hey, doesn't that fruit look good? And doesn't God want you to have good things?" Well, then he couldn't possibly have said no to that. See, when our standard for everything, and we look at everything through the lens of God wants me to be happy, all of a sudden, anything that we think would make us happy, over there is the thing that we think must be coming from God. And so we start thinking, hey, that thing over there that's tempting me right now, that drink or that drug or that extra hour at work so that I can make just a little bit more money and my family will understand, or that emotional affair, or that inappropriate conversation that's not technically anything wrong, or that link on the computer that we're tempted to click that we probably shouldn't, or whatever. You pick your drug of choice. That thing over there right on the other side of God's wisdom and God's rules that I think will make me happy or give me a thrill or will satisfy some craving in me, that must be from God because God wants me to be happy, right? So that's version one of this lie. But here's the truth. Maybe you're going to be mad at me. Maybe you're not willing to admit this yet. But it's true of me. So I'm just throwing it out there. I'm not very good at knowing what will actually make me happy. But God is. I'm not actually very good at knowing what will make me happy, but God is. And I don't know if you've lived long enough and made enough mistakes yet to be able to admit that. But the reality is, I see it in my life. I see it in the lives of every single person I know. We get caught up in the shiny stuff. We get caught up in the stuff that everybody around us is saying, it'll make you happy. We get caught up in what looks flashy, what will make us famous, what will make people know our name, whatever it is. And then we go there and we pay a price to do that thing. And then we go, this is awfully disappointing. See, I am not naturally good at knowing what will be good for me, what will make me happy, what will bring satisfaction in my life. But because God knows me, he loves me, and he wants what's best for me, he actually is really great at that. And some of you guys just haven't figured out yet that God is a whole lot smarter than you are. Or you haven't figured out yet that he really does want what's best for you. So the lie, sorry, let's go back to the verse. 1 Timothy 6, I love this verse. It says, money can't be trusted, but God takes care of us richly. He gives us everything to enjoy. That's who he is. That's what he does for us. And some of us don't know that. Some of us haven't realized that yet. Some of us haven't lived long enough to really recognize that God has given us all kinds of things to enjoy. And I will tell you, just watching life, watching you guys, watching people around me, the happiest, most satisfied people that I know are people who got to a point in their life where they went, God, you know a whole lot more than I do. And some of you guys, I'm looking around the room, looking at faces of some of you guys who spent all kinds of time in your lives just chasing all the stuff that you thought would make you happy. And you had disappointment after disappointment after disappointment and regret after regret after regret. And at some point you woke up and went, God, I want to try this your way. And now, years down the road from that decision, you're like, I'm so grateful. I'm really not good at this, but I started just listening to God and it's gone really, really well. And that's true of your money, it's true of your relationships, it's true about sex, it's true about every area of your life. God just knows better than you do what's going to work. Here's the second version of the lie. Okay, second version of the lie, some of us hear this and we go to this direction. God wants me to be happy all the time, so I need to act like everything's great. You ever seen this? You ever done this? Here's the logic. Here's how this goes. God wants me to be happy all the time, but I'm not. I know there's not anything wrong with God, so there must be something wrong with me. I don't want anybody to know there's something wrong with me. And so I'm just going to act like it's going really great. Because people who have it figured out with God, well, they're happy all the time because God wants us to be happy all the time. So if not, I'm not happy, I must be broken. And so then, even though we're hurting, even though we're struggling, even though we're not happy, even though life is not good, people walk up to us and they say, how's life? And we, that's, yeah. Right? But here's the truth. Because that idea and that mindset, I don't know where we think we got it. But you're going to find out over the next 90 days if you take this journey with us through the whole Bible. Certainly doesn't come from the Bible. It doesn't look at all like what we see in the Bible. Here's what we see in the Bible. What we see in the Bible is God made all my emotions. God made all my emotions, and sharing them honestly will help. They're a gift. God made you an emotional person. He made you an emotional being. And I love the book of Psalms. If you don't know the Bible, it's the big, thick one in the middle. And it's a bunch of songs. It was the song book for God's people. And so these are public prayers set to music that they would sing. Okay? And if you've never really spent a lot of time in Psalms, you may not know that it's like an emotional roller coaster. It's all over the place. Some of them are like, God, I hate people and I want you to kill them all. And then some of them are like, God, you're awesome. I love you. And some of them are super depressed and they're like all over the spectrum emotionally. And so I did this test. I was writing this message and I was like, I wonder how long it would take me to just flip to Psalms and find like one passage in Psalms that sort of focuses on honesty about the negative and just one that's sort of positive. I think it was like 47 seconds it took me because I read slow. So here's Psalm 77. Now, this is written by a guy named Asaph. Clearly, he's depressed when he writes this. He says, I cry out to God. Yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. When I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long I prayed with hands lifted toward heaven, but my soul was not comforted. I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. This is a guy writing the Bible who says, I'm laying on my floor screaming out to God and prayer is not working. I don't know if you've ever been in that moment where you don't even have energy to like crawl up into bed to pray, and you could swear that your prayers are hitting the ceiling and coming back and laughing in your face. But this is a song written for the people of God to sing publicly. It's in the Bible. And it says there are times in our lives when we will feel like it doesn't matter what we try. There is no hope coming. There is no help coming. There is no comfort that works. Now, God hadn't left him, but this is how he feels. This is in the Bible. So if you've ever been told that your prayers all need to be like, hey, God, thanks for the rainbows and the strawberries and all of the stuff. And no, I'm not sad. We're good, God. First of all, he doesn't believe you. But secondly, that's not praying like the people in the Bible pray. They pray extremely honestly. And here's the other side of this. This is also honesty. We have this guy in Psalm 66. He says, come and see what God has done, his awesome deeds for mankind. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He's remembering the good things that God has done, which is also really, really important. But we have these two examples right next to each other. They're like 2-3 pages apart in the book of Psalms, where we have one guy who's like, I am depressed and discouraged, and I don't even know if God is hearing me right now. And another guy who's like, hey, things are great. I am remembering all the good things that God has done. And so there's a level of honesty in the Bible with God and with each other that God says that's where we start. So this idea that we're supposed to just slap on a smile all the time, it doesn't come from the Bible. So how do we take this big lie, this idea that we're supposed to be happy all the time, and how do we untwist it in real life? We're going to look at the life of Jesus, and I just grabbed 4 snapshots out of the life of Jesus. Okay, we don't have time to like talk about the whole life of Jesus and everything he did. You're going to have to come to 8 hours with Jesus for that, and we don't have 8 hours today. You'd get really bored. And it's Father's Day, so I want you to be able to go home. Okay, but we're going to look at just 4 quick snapshots of some things that Jesus did so that we can learn a little bit of how we can navigate this, how we can build good habits that will actually result in the kind of life emotionally that God wants for us. Okay, so just 4 quick observations about the life of Jesus as we close up. Okay, so we're going to start with this. Big truth 2 is God wants me to think and act like Jesus. God wants me to think and act like Jesus. See, you need to answer the question, what is God's goal for you in life? The goal of God in your life is actually not that you would be happy. There's a more important goal. And the cool thing is that happiness is the result on the other end, but the goal is not that. The goal is that you would think and act like Jesus. Philippians 2:5 says it straight out. In your lives, you must think and act like Jesus. That's the goal. And so your question needs to change. The question you ask when you're making a decision about what to do in your life, what to prioritize in your life, how to live your life, and how to build habits in your life should not be what will make me happy. That's not the question. That question will get you in trouble all the time. But you probably already know that because you've probably tried it, just like I have. Your question should be, what decision will make me think and act more like Jesus? So let's look at Jesus' life for a minute. Here's number one. Here's the first observation about how Jesus lived an emotionally satisfying life. The first thing Jesus did is Jesus turned water into wine to keep a party going. You guys like that one? He did. And Christians, listen, I got to be honest with you. We're not very good partiers. Okay, now let me say this, okay? Just a caveat. Your definition of party is important. And you know as well as I do that some types of partying are actually really worthless. And all they actually result in is headaches and regret. Okay, so let's be clear about that. But just because we don't want to participate in drunkenness and sleeping around and all the other stuff that's going to leave us with regret doesn't mean we should get rid of celebration in our lives altogether. Okay? So Jesus is the guy. If you don't know the story, in John 2, he's at a wedding. It's a village wedding. It's this great, healthy celebration of a local family, and they're about to be really embarrassed because the wine is about to run out, and so they go to Jesus. They're like, hey, can you help? And he turns some water into wine. He's like, hey, this is great. Let's celebrate one of the good gifts that God has given. And so the challenge for you is this. I want you to write this down. the challenge that we learn from the life of Jesus, we need to enjoy God's gifts of food, conversation, and celebration. One of the habits we need to build into our lives is that we need to enjoy God's good gifts of food and conversation and celebration. There's this verse. I think God knew that Costco was coming because he put this verse in Proverbs 27. It says this, and I love this verse. This is my Costco verse. This is why I don't go shopping hungry, okay? It says, "He who is satisfied loathes honey, but to the hungry soul, any bitter thing is sweet." Now, if you go to Costco and you're starving, you're going to end up with like 36 pounds of anchovies, and you're going to get home and go, "What did I just do? I don't understand what happened," right? When you're starving, when you're super hungry and you haven't eaten, you'll eat anything, right? Twinkies, pretzels, old beef jerky. I don't know. It's like there are these things that you're like, I don't even like that. Why am I eating, you know, pickles with peanut butter on them? I don't know. If you're eating that, you're probably pregnant. But this Bible verse tells us why. Because you're starving. But you ever had that moment where you're at a restaurant, you just had this incredible meal, and the server comes by, and they're like, "Hey, how about dessert?" And you're like, "Oh my gosh, I can't even do it." Now, listen, dudes especially, I think that's a whole different... I think we have like a second like dessert stomach or something like that, because the truth is you could probably always have at least a little dessert. Okay, but the reality is after you've eaten, especially something good, something substantive, you're not tempted by Twinkies unless you really love Twinkies and then you got other problems. But you're not tempted by the cheap stuff that's not actually going to satisfy you if you've just eaten. And this is a principle that God gives us in the Bible. Satan is a master of keeping us hungry and selling us things that are never going to satisfy us. And so here's your question, and I want you to write something down in this blank. When was the last time I really enjoyed God's good gifts? When was the last time after a meal you were like, "Wow, God, bacon was a really great idea, and strawberries and ice cream and whatever it is that's your jam"? When was the last time you just really enjoyed something and went, "God, this is awesome. Taste buds, like, nice work"? When was the last time you were with a friend and you were having one of those conversations that you could just sit all night and you could talk and talk and talk and it could just go and you went, "God, thank you"? Like, you didn't have to make us people who loved community. You didn't have to make us people who could love, who could talk, who could communicate, but you did. And I'm so grateful. When was the last time you were like outside looking at the stars or on the river or doing something that you loved and you just went, "God, you didn't have to do this"? When was the last time you were at the zoo and you were like, "God, you're weird, but that's kind of cool, you know?" I mean, seriously, when was the last time you just enjoyed something that God made and gave you for your good, and it's a healthy pleasure, and you just went, "This is awesome"? If it's been more than a week, you need to get better at this. You know, God commanded the Jews to party 7 times as much as he commanded them to mourn for their sin. Did you know that? You might be able to pick it out in like Leviticus when we're reading. Look for it. In the Jewish calendar, there were 7 times as many feasts as fasts. It's important. And here's why. Here's what I wish had happened. I wish in that story at the beginning that when Satan went to Eve and she was there and there was all the trees and all the fruit and Satan was like, "Hey, what's the deal with this one over here? Why doesn't God want you to have that one?" I wish, and I can't go back and change the story. I don't think God's going to go back and change the story either. What happened, happened. But it doesn't have to happen in your life. See, what I wish had happened is I wish you'd looked at that snake and gone, you know, I'm not really sure, but I've got this one, and I've got this one, and I've got this one, and that one's delicious. Oh, and here's my favorite. You want a bite? And she's got her mouth full and her arms full of the good things that God has given her, and she can't even reach up to that forbidden fruit. That's what I wish had happened. That's what can happen in your life. You can stop being so discontent about the things that you don't have because you're too busy celebrating the things that you do. It's the greatest way to win the battle against temptation. And that's what Jesus did. So when was the last time you really enjoyed God's good gifts? Here's the second thing we see in the life of Jesus. Jesus also wept openly at the tomb of Lazarus. If you don't know the story, in John 11, Jesus' close friend Lazarus, he died. They buried him. Jesus went to see him. He started crying openly in front of everyone. And it's the Christian school kids' favorite verse because it's two words, and they love when that's their memorization for the week. But in John 11, 35 and 36, we see this. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And Jesus had people around him to share that grief with. And so for you, I want you to write this down. This is what we learned from Jesus. I got to share my grief when I'm hurting. I got to be willing to share my grief when I'm hurting. You know, it's been a rough few weeks around here. If you don't know, if you're not around Grace a ton, you may not know this, but about 3 weeks ago, we lost Pastor Jim, who's been such a crucial part of everything we do for over 20 years. And he was a dad. He was a grandpa. He was such an important part. He's one of our elders. And it's been rough. And you know, when you're on a church staff, you don't always, things like this happen. You're kind of in charge of memorials and memory and all of those things. And it's pretty busy. And you don't always have your own time to grieve. And so Tuesday, Rick and Jason and Britt, they gathered us all together and just said, "Hey, let's talk about Jim. Let's share some stories. Let's love on each other. Let's pray together." And there was not a lot of agenda to the meeting other than just giving us some safe space. And we laughed and we cried and we hugged and we remembered our friend and talked about how, man, we just wish he was still here. It was good. It was healing. It was an opportunity to be with safe people to share. And you got to ask yourself, this is your question, who do I share my grief with? Who's a safe person that I share my grief with? Who's the person you call when you're struggling, when you need to get stuff off your chest, when you need to say, "Hey, life is not good right now"? Who's your person that you can say, "Hey, let's go get some tacos, and I just need you to know ahead of time, I'm going to cry in my tacos, and it's going to be weird"? Who's your snot-on-the-shirt person in your life? Because if you don't have a name to write in that blank, you need to get more connected here. You need to go to CR. You need to get in a small group. You need to find your people. Jesus had them. Jesus had people. He could say, "Hey, come with me. I'm struggling. I'm hurting. Can you help?" Who are your safe people to share the hard stuff with? And then the third thing we see in the life of Jesus, and this may seem unrelated, but it is so crucially important, something Rick talked about in week one of this series, Jesus worked hard and rested well. Jesus was a hard worker. And you may not know this, or you may not have studied his life enough to recognize this, but Jesus was not a teacher until he was 30 years old. 90% of his life he spent as what we would call a blue-collar worker. He was the guy down the street who built stuff. He worked with his hands, and when his dad died, probably shortly after he was 12 years old, sometime in that period between 12 and 30, Jesus took over the responsibility to provide financially for the family. It might be one of the reasons why he waited so long. Now, what we think about as Jesus' work is the fact that he walked around for 3 years and said some stuff, and that's true, and it was important. But for the majority of his life, most people knew Jesus as the guy who worked the carpenter shop. Okay, but he also knew how to rest. He also knew how to carve out time for himself. In Luke 5:16, we see Jesus often went to be by himself and pray. And listen, I know that you have an important job. Okay, I have such respect for the work that all of you do. A lot of you, I don't know what you do, but you do important stuff in the world. But I don't think anybody in the room or watching online has quite as important a job as Jesus had. That's just guessing. I mean, if you want to argue with me, send me an email, we can talk, okay? But I don't think any of you are changing the course of the entire universe for the rest of human history and saving the world, okay? So Jesus was doing some important stuff, but he found time to rest. And so you, like me, you need to carve out time for rest even when the work isn't done. Write that down. Carve out time for rest even when the work isn't done. That's what Jesus did. He had a habit of doing it. I love this story about Elijah. We'll read it in a couple of months when we get to 1 Kings in the reading. But Elijah was this crazy dude. He was like all over the place. He was up and down, super emotional, super powerful guy. He was a prophet. And there's this one moment in Elijah's life. It starts in kind of 1 Kings 17, 18. And he has this huge showdown, and it's like this massive battle, and he's, you know, like fire comes from heaven, and then he runs in front of a horse for like 7 miles, and he's understandably kind of tired after that. And so he ends up next to this river, and he's just super exhausted. And I have to make a caveat here. I want to make sure that you know that I'm talking about kind of the normal course of exhaustion and struggle and discouragement in life. I'm not talking about clinical depression and suicide and all that stuff. But Elijah, he sits down next to this brook, and he looks up at God, and he goes, "I'm just done. Can you just kill me so I can come home and we can be done with this?" And God's response is to send an angel with some food. So he eats some food, and then he falls asleep. And he wakes up, and he eats some more food, and then he falls asleep. And after that, he's kind of good again. And I love the meme that I saw a while ago about this story that just says, "Never underestimate the power of a snack and a nap." And the truth, like, that actually was God's answer for this guy who, you know, a couple hours earlier was like, "I want to die. I don't want to do this anymore." And sometimes we just need some rest. Sometimes we need to take that worker hat off. So you need to ask yourself the question, when and how do I rest? When and how do I rest? When was the last time you took the worker hat off? Because I can tell you, you can trust me. I know it's going to be hard to believe, but if you shut off your phone, the world is not going to explode. And when was the last time you spent a few hours or even a whole day with all the devices off and you didn't check your email, you didn't get any calls from work, and you let people figure their stuff out, and you let yourself realize in real time by your experience that you're actually not holding the whole world on your shoulders. And if you don't produce anything that has monetary value for 24 hours, it's going to be okay. Because we need that. We need to rest. And then finally, this is the one that ties it all together, guys, because these other three, it doesn't really matter how committed you are to those if you don't understand this last one. Okay, so this is the key to everything. Jesus understood his mission and purpose. Jesus understood why he was here. I love Luke 19:10 because it's so clear. Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's why he came to earth. That's why he was here. What about you? You know why you're on the planet? If you don't, if you're not sure, you're actually in totally the right place right now, because we love talking about this. We love talking about your purpose. And so all you need to do is you need to like stick around, keep coming. We're not going to get into it a bunch right now, but you need to get yourself in the membership classes because that's what they're all about. It's helping you discover your purpose. We even like made an acronym for our name to help you understand God's actually really clear about why you're on the planet. So if you don't know, just stick around, keep listening. But without purpose in your life, you're not going to have any happiness because you're not going to know why you're doing what you're doing. Okay, so what you need to do and what I need to do, this last thing I want you to write down, is learn and live God's purposes for the good of others. Learn and live God's purposes for the good of others, because I will give you one hint about your purpose. It is not to make a bunch of money, retire early, and then die. That's what everyone around you, the sort of default mode of culture, I don't know if you've noticed this. If you haven't, you're not really paying attention. But the default mode of culture, when you think about human purpose and the reason we're here, is like, make a bunch of money, make sure a bunch of people know who you are, even if it means you got to do stupid stuff, and get some more power. It's not working out too well. Your life is not about you. So your question is, how am I serving God's purposes in my life right now? How am I serving God's purpose in my life right now? Maybe you jot something down, because maybe you know what you're doing, what part of your life is serving God's purpose for the good of others. Maybe that's something you need to think about and pray about and spend some time dialoguing about, but it's the most important question, because you can do all the self-care stuff, and I'm all about, you know, you guys going and doing your yoga and getting massages and pedicures and, you know, going on vacation and all of that stuff. That's great. But it's not going to give you real happiness if you don't know why you're on the planet. You know, I've gotten to do some pretty cool stuff at different times in my life. There was a stage in my life where I'd done pretty well in high school, both in the classroom and on the baseball field. And so as I was looking at college and kind of what kind of path my life was going to take, I ended up over at Duke in North Carolina for a little bit, talking to them, and I spent some time at Stanford and at Pepperdine, and kind of got to see these campuses and people who sort of, you know, were the big players in the world when it came to college baseball and academics and all this stuff. And I just remember, I was thinking a lot at that time about what was important in my life and what I was going to do and what my life was going to mean. And listen, I want to make sure I say this. There's nothing wrong with any of those places or the things that they do or the people that come out of those places, but I was just making some decisions about what my life was going to be about and whether I was going to chase the really shiny stuff or if my life was going to be about something different. And I made some different choices. And 20 years later, I got to tell you, what I love about my life is being here with you. I love the experience I had just a couple weeks ago when I walked out of my office downstairs on a Sunday and I saw one of our parking guys just hugging this guy, 23, 24 years old, big, muscly guy, like draped over our volunteer, crying. I'd never seen the guy before, and he, you know, backed off and he's got tears. He's like, I'm an addict. I haven't slept in 2-3 days and I just needed to come here because it's the only place I can think of where there's going to be hope. And I just watched while our volunteer just told him, hey, come to CR. I'll be there. I got my own struggles. Like, come on Wednesday. And he prayed for him, and I walked away going, that's what it's about. And I don't really care what school my degree came from. I don't really care who knows about it. You know, I think about Jim's life. If you don't know much about Jim's life, I mean, he's done some cool things. He's seen a lot of money come through his life and some organizations' lives, and he could have made some different decisions about where he spent his time. He's run some businesses that have been very successful. He's built custom homes. I mean, he did a lot of really, really cool things. But you know, the two things that Jim loved more than anything was his family and this church. You guys, the gospel, our mission in Peru, our mission right here in Denver. And you know what I know about him? Because I knew him, because I walked through life with him, because I talked to him, and because I know what happened in that hospital with his family and his close friends at the end of his life. That man had zero regrets about the fact that he didn't choose the money, and he didn't choose the fame, and he didn't choose the flashy stuff. He chose the gospel. He chose you and me. And he chose God's purposes. And at the end of all of it, I want to be able to say that. And so I hope that as we've dialogued through this, as we've talked about this, that temptation to just chase quick, easy happiness, I hope you realize that it's just smoke. And it's not going to deliver. It's a lie. Would you do me a favor? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a minute? And maybe as we're talking about purpose, we're talking about Jesus, and we're talking about all these things, about what life is all about, maybe you've realized maybe you don't have that. Maybe you were Jesus' mission, you know, as I used to be. Jesus said he came to seek and to save everyone who was lost. And he did that by living a life and teaching, but he did that by dying on the cross for our sins, for yours and for mine. And he said to every single one of us, believe in me and I will give you as a free gift eternal life. And the reason he did that was because you and I, we've made mistakes, we've done things wrong, and on our own, I think you know as well as I do, we can't fix ourselves. And so God offers us as a gift forgiveness and grace and the opportunity to have a life of purpose. And so if for you that's something you've never done, I want to give you the opportunity. You can place your faith in Christ, and it's your belief that saves you. And the moment you believe, God signs it in the blood of Jesus. It's a done deal. You can pray a prayer something like this: God, I know I'm a sinner, I've made mistakes, I've done things wrong, but I believe that Jesus died for me, and I receive that free gift. If that made sense to you and you did that today for the first time, I would love to know who you are. I'm not going to embarrass you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. But in just a minute, I would love to have you raise your hand just to let me know that so I can pray for you, so that I can celebrate with you. So if that made sense to you and you're here in the room with us, would you just let me know you made that decision today for the first time by slipping your hand up and putting it right back down? Just slip it up. Thank you. If you're watching online or if you're here in the room, we would love to know that you made that decision today. So if that's you and that made sense to you and you made that choice, would you just send us a text? The number's here at the church is 720-895-9000. You can text the word believe. We'll get back to you. We'll help you get started and celebrate with you. We have a gift for you. Just text the word believe to that number. God, we thank you that we can trust you to tell us the truth. We thank you that although so many things that we thought would make us happy have already let us down, and so many things that we will still chase, even though we know better, will let us down too. We thank you that you are that constant voice that says, hey, there's something better. And God, we ask for the courage and the faith to trust that you are good every moment. Thank you that we can trust you, that you never lie to us. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.